rejoice in sufferings. How? Tall order. Rejoice in your sufferings. Consider it a delight to suffer evil. How? There's only one way. Is the calling has to be extremely epic. The calling has to be great and glory ridden. And this is what I think we don't appreciate. This is what we're afraid to embrace. The greatness, the epicness of our calling. We're too humble about it. Now, don't take this the wrong way. We're humble in that we know that there's nothing in us that made this happen. Nothing in us attracted God to us. We're attracted to Him, but there's nothing attractive in us. He called us because He likes us. You think it's a great revelation that God loves you? Here's the revelation. God likes you. That's the true revelation. Yeah, how's that? I know. I tell that to people, and they can almost believe God loves them because it's a cliche. God loves you. That's a cliche. But God likes you? Oh, my gosh. That is, that's a vacation in paradise. God likes me, and that's why He called you. And so this message, this calling is so high and so great. Again, I keep saying this. Paul prays for his people to come to a revelation of it. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture to you now from Colossians 1:25. And this is how Paul starts it. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for you. That's how we started out here, because Paul starts out that way. I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you and am filling up in my flesh in his stead the deficiencies of the afflictions of Christ for his body. This is why Paul is rejoicing to be suffering, because he's filling up, for one thing, the deficiencies of the afflictions of Christ. There's something left of the afflictions of Christ that Paul is filling up, and he's not doing it for nothing. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. But Paul's dead now. So now we take up this mantle, and now we suffer afflictions for those who are about to come into this message. I'm filling up the deficiencies of the afflictions of Christ for his body, which is the ecclesia, the called out. That's what the word ecclesia means. King James translates it church. This is a Greek word. It means out called. Ek is out. Ecclesia is called. You are being called out from among the world. You're being selected. You remember the movie, Toy Story? Was it Toy Story 1 or 2, where they go into that arcade and that claw picks out things? Here comes the claw. You are the chosen one. And the claw comes down and it picks out one toy among all the other ones. You are the chosen one. And this is like God, this huge claw coming down from heaven, and it's selecting one or two people and bringing them to unspeakable realms of glory. And that's why Paul's rejoicing in his sufferings, because they're so brief, they're so temporary, and they lead to something so great. His body, which is the outcalled, the selected, the chosen ones, of which I became a dispenser. Paul's the one bringing this message, and it thrilled him. The importance of it. There's nothing wrong with thinking you're important because you are. You're important to God. This has great meaning. These are not just words. These are not just Bible studies we're talking about. We're talking about an extremely important thing of universal significance, completing the body of Christ and dispensing it and bringing you and I, bringing the last members into the body of Christ. And this is in accord with, I'm in verse 25 of Colossians 1, in accord with the administration of God. The administration, not of Obama, but of God. We get so involved and tied up with earthly politics, the administration. And if you work in local government, you have the local administration. Well, this is the administration of God. How big is that? Which is granted to me for you. To me for you, says Paul. It's for you, and it's for you, and it's for you to complete the word of God. Did the Apostle Paul completed what God had to say to humanity? It was finished with him. That's why no one can come to you today with a word of revelation. The gift of prophecy is over. Nobody has a word for you. And if anybody comes to you and says, I have a prophetic word or I have a word of knowledge, reject it. They don't. They can give you advice. They can take you to a particular passage of Scripture. They can say, in my opinion, but nobody has a prophetic utterance because Paul completed the Word of God. Everything God needed to say to humanity, he finished it through Paul. Paul says, at one time we were looking as through a glass darkly. We were, and today, driving a friend back to the airport, and my spritzer thing wouldn't work. You know, to get the windshield clear. And so I had to stop every few miles and throw snow on it. Then I bought windshield wiper fluid, and it wouldn't dispense from the thing it's supposed to dispense from. So at stop lights, I had to, you know, put my arm out the window and clear that view. But it was so wonderful when that view became cleared, because you're looking through this muck for miles and miles, and then you clear it and you go, oh my gosh, driving is so easy when you can see clearly. And it came to me then that this is the message of Paul. We're no longer looking at God through parables. We're no longer looking at God through a glass darkly. We no longer have mysteries. We no longer have the early prophets who saw dimly into the future. God has laid everything out to us in black and white, crystal clear. He's taken the windshield wiper fluid and he's like, squeaky clean, took the squeegee down, and now we are seeing a complete revelation. Paul completed the Word of God. So don't let anybody tell you it's a mystery. We just don't know. We do know. And don't be afraid to know. Don't be ashamed to know. Don't doubt that God has revealed his true heart and then he has nothing more to say. I've had people wanting to know, what do you think about the book of Judas, the lost book of Joseph, all these supposed lost books of the Bible? I said, what? You're not satisfied with what we have? You got this one figured out? You've plumbed the depths of what God has for us and for the universe through our spokesman, the Apostle Paul? You've got that all figured out. Now you want another book? Are you kidding me? Paul completed the Word of God, and this is it in verse 26. The secret, which has been concealed from the eons and from the generations. That's not only the time, but the people. It's been concealed in time from the eons, and it's been concealed from the people, from the generations. The prophets longed to look into this. Daniel didn't see this. David did not see this. Do you realize that you see more than David? A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about Martin Luther, and I said that Martin Luther recovered the truth of justification, and that in our day now, we're uncovering the truth of conciliation. It's a far deeper truth. And this was Martin Luther, and many of you might have been shocked when I said we have more truth than Martin Luther. If Martin Luther were to sit here today with us, we would expound things to him that he was unaware of. Okay, now I'm taking it even deeper. And crazier, if I may. If King David was sitting here in this studio, I would be elucidating things to him through Paul that he longed to look into, but it was hidden from his generation. How about Daniel? What do I have on Daniel? Lots. I got tons on that man. Because I'm seeing into the secrets of the universe. I'm looking at the universe being completed through a ragtag fugitive fleet. The ecclesia, the outcalled, you are the chosen. I'm looking at a handful of people being used by Jesus Christ. No, that's not saying it strongly enough. They're not being used. We are not being used by Christ. We are completing Christ. Christ is incomplete without us. He's a head without a body. Do you understand this? Do you understand that this is greater than the truth of the bride of the Lamb? No, that's Israel. They stand next to him at the wedding feast. We are him. And he's incomplete without us. He needs us in order to complete the universe so that God himself can be completed. That's why Paul can say, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you. What a thrill to be the ambassador who's bringing this truth. But you're not going to be treated any differently than our Lord when he was on earth or our own apostle, who's Paul. Now he says that this was concealed from the eons and from the generations, from the time and from the people, yet now was made manifest to his saints. These are the ones who are outcalled. These are the ecclesia, saints. set apart. That's what a saint is. It's set apart. You're set apart. You're special. I just want to know I'm special. You are special. How special do you want to be? You're being chosen from among all humanity to be initiated into this secret of how the universe is going to be completed in Christ, who himself is not complete until you join him. And I've said this of the snatching away. We're all excited about the snatching away. I am too. I can't wait. I hope it happens tonight, today, this afternoon. But your anxiousness to see him pales in comparison with his anxiousness to see you. He can't wait to snatch you away. And the snatching has to do with the hunger of the snatcher, not of the snatchee. We have no idea how great it is. Paul's trying to give us a clue here in Colossians 1, 24 through 29. But Jesus knows. The head of the body, he knows what it is. That's why he is more excited, more eager. He's perched on the edge of his seat to see us. This has been concealed from the eons and from the generations, from time and people. All people in the past, concealed from them, concealed from David, concealed from Adam, concealed from Abraham, concealed from Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Name all the greats in the Old Testament, and we know more than them. And this God wills to make known to you, the outcalled, what are the glorious riches of this secret. This is a secret, but it contains riches. The secret itself is a treasure chest. You open it up, and you find things like justification. David hinted at it. Paul rehearses this in Romans 4, I think it is. Happy the man to whom the Lord should by no means be reckoning sin. But he didn't enter into that because he was a man under law. Justification, right before God, without the performance of anything? This is part of the treasure, the riches that's in the treasure chest of the secret. And this is a message that went among the nations. I don't think you realize the significance of that word nations. You don't understand. We don't understand because we're so far removed from it in time and in circumstance and in culture that these were people who were without God in the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, who had no expectation, nothing. God revealed himself to one people, Israel. And now he is making known the riches of his treasures among the nations. We just read over that too easily. Among the nations? Astounding, unbelievable, never been done before. And this is the, and it is this, verse 27 of Colossians 1, Christ among you. Christ among you. The expectation of what? The expectation of condemnation? The expectation of yet another sacrifice we have to perform, yet another rite, yet another series of good behavior? No, the expectation of glory. We have an expectation of glory. This we have not even thought about. We're afraid to think about the glory. It sounds too exalting. We're exalting ourselves to talk about glory. It's all about the glory of Christ, isn't it? It's all about the glory of God. It is. But that's not all it's about. It's about your glory. You are going to be glorified. You, specifically, you are going to be set up on a dais, on a raised platform, and you are going to be presented to the universe. You are going to be glorified. You were justified. You were conciliated. And what remains is those whom he calls, he justifies and glorifies. You are going to be glorified. You are going to be set up and glorified. And I know you might shrink from this. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. That's the idea. That's the whole idea. Of course, you're not worthy. That's why the glorification is going to snap the celestials to attention. And God is going to get glory in your glorification. It delights him to do this, Ephesians chapter 1. This is the one, verse 28, whom we are announcing. We're announcing this in a desert. Paul traveled in the Holy Land, the so-called Holy Land. It is holy. It's separated unto God. It was a desert. It was a mountain. You realize how weird it is to be announcing this kind of message in an arid wasteland? True, he went to Greece. There was some green stuff in Greece. They had some palm trees in Athens. But yet, the sidewalks Paul walked on were made of paved stones. And he was walking in a field of ignorance, announcing this message. He was a man from another world. He realized that as he went on in his walk. He said he was severed from his mother's womb. Not only from his literal mother's womb, but he was separated from Judaism. He was separated from the earth, and this man saw a vision of heaven. That's why on the cover of my book, The First Idiot in Heaven, I have a depiction of the Apostle Paul, and it looks like he has, people say, what is that, Martin? Well, he's got like welding glasses on. He's looking up into the sky. This man marched to the beat of a different drummer. He saw things no one else saw. He was in a different world. He was blinded by the light. That's us. He just came first. He's special because he was the administrator, but we're like him. Why should that be astounding when we're like Christ Jesus, our Lord, through whom everything that has come into being has come into being? That's even bigger, isn't it? And now we're announcing this. We're announcing this plan. We're announcing this secret. We're announcing this expectation. We're announcing this astounding news that this astounding news has come to the nations? You have got to be kidding me. And we're admonishing every human and teaching every human in all wisdom that we should be presenting every human mature in Christ Jesus. And maturity has to do with apprehending this message, first of all, receiving it from a herald, second of all, apprehending it, and then living out the truth of it, walking in accord with the message. I would never tell you to walk worthily without giving you the message. Paul gives the message first. You're complete, you're polished, you're justified, you're conciliated, now walk worthily of that. We're admonishing every human, presenting every human mature in Christ, for which I am toiling also, struggling in accord with his operation. That's the only way I can do this. If it's not in accord with his operation, I'm done. I'm sunk. This must be in accord with his operation, because my operations fail. Your operations fail. We try to do stuff in this life. We fall flat on our face time and time again. This ain't our operation. This is in accord with his operation. We're tied in with him. Our lot has been cast with him. How good is that? Your operations are finished. You do what you do. Keep going. Keep struggling. Make a living. Whatever. You fail. Okay. No problem. Guess what? Our expectation, our future is tied with the future of Jesus Christ. And he's the one, Paul says, who's operating in me with power. I just read to you and commented upon Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Read it on your own. It's freighted with glory and riches, and I want you to apprehend this so that you can get through this life, because the next life is where we are going to shine and be glorified. I can't wait.